Good morning here this morning, and happy Australian Day. I'm glad to see you were all here, and you came to celebrate with us, and I'm excited about that, and I hope you stick around, and we'll have a snack together at the end, and so I look forward to catching up with you as well, and just having a great time of fellowship together. Today we'll be looking at Citizen of Heaven in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to open your Bibles there, I ask you to do that so you can follow along with us, and just to make sure that if the verses don't come up on the screen, you're not left hanging there. You got it right in front of you. So let me encourage you to do that. Bring your Bibles with you and follow along. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3 here this morning. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you've done for us, Lord. And as we celebrate this wonderful day in Australia, that we can celebrate the fact that we are citizens, Lord, of this great nation. And Lord, I'm so grateful for the freedom that we have to come and to worship as we do here every single Sunday. Lord, help us never to take that for granted. There's so many places in the world that don't have this freedom. And so, Lord, from that alone, we are so grateful that we can be part of this great country. And so, Lord, I pray that as we hear, Lord, that we not become apathetic, Lord, that we not become ungrateful or take this for granted, Lord. Help us never to do that. But Lord, I pray that we take that opportunity we have to go and to share our faith openly with others so that they too can know the Savior that we know, and they too can secure their place in heaven and become citizens of heaven, as we're going to talk about today. And we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Australia Day is an official national day of Australia, observed annually on the 26th of January, and it marks the 1788 landing of the first fleet and raising the Union flag of Great Britain by Arthur Phillip at Sydney Cove, a small bay on the southern shore of Sydney Harbor. Many Australians celebrate the 26th of January with national pride and flying the Australian flags from businesses, from homes, from cars. They also attend festivals and fireworks and community and sporting events and family barbecues at home or parks or beaches or at churches if you're here today. It's a day to celebrate the wonderful country that we live in. The main festivities of Australia Day occur on the 26th of January, and on this day, many people from different walks of life across the nation become citizens of Australia at the citizenship ceremonies. The Australian government also awards the Order of Australia to select Australian citizens or others for achievement or commendable services. As a nation, Australia has a painful start. Under the British rule, it was initially intended to be a penal colony. The ruling class of the 18th century England considered criminals incapable of rehabilitation. Their method of reprimand was to segregate convicts from general population. So in October 1786, Arthur Phillip was appointed captain of the HMS Sirius, and assigned to transport British convicts to the continent. His mission was to establish an agricultural work camp. Captain Phillip commanded a fleet of 11 ships and 1,500 passengers, including 700 prisoners. And after an eight-month journey, they reached Sydney Cove. The first fleet landed in Sydney Cove on the 26th of January, 1788. Between the 18th and the 20th of January, the fleet of 11 ships sailed to Botany Bay to establish a penal colony, but the bay provided unsuitable. Captain Phillip took a team north and named the area on the south port of Port Jackson, Sydney Cove. 2 weeks later, on the 7th of February, the colony was officially established. The first colony got off on rocky beginnings as the soil was poor and the settlers didn't know how to farm. For years, the settlement was on the verge of starvation. However, under Captain Phillip's able leadership, the people persevered. And by 1792, when he returned to England, the outpost was prospering. In 1818, the 26th of January was declared a legal holiday, making it the 30th anniversary of the British settlement in Australia here. The population steadily increased over the next 80 years, and five more self-governing colonies were created. On January the 1st of 1901, all six colonies united to form the Commonwealth of Australia. Like many immigrants from Australia, whenever Australia Day comes around, I think about the celebrations, I think about the festivities, the barbecues. Also, I enjoy the citizenship ceremonies associated with the holiday. It's a time when people pledge their allegiance to this country. And I have one of the pledges here. I'll read it to you that we have to say whenever we become a citizen of this country. It says, from this time forward, under God. Now, there is an alternative pledge that you can pledge that doesn't include under God, but we're in church. And I think it's important for us as a country to be under God. Yeah? You with me? From this time forward, under God, I pledge my loyalty to Australia and its people. Think about what they're saying here. I pledge my loyalty to Australia and its people, whose democratic beliefs I share, whose rights and liberties I respect, and whose laws I will uphold and obey. Let's be honest. Some people have pledged allegiance to Australia, and they're not committed to the beliefs and laws that we have in this country. In fact, some of them show blatant disrespect. They don't respect the rights and liberties that we have here. They have they may be citizens of this country, but their loyalty lies elsewhere. So as a citizen of this country, the government and its powers expect that I will uphold the pledge and the commitment that I made when I became a citizen. And they should, because this is what I committed to do. Now, I have special privileges. I am not only a citizen here of Australia, but I have another citizenship in the U.S., and they refer to that as dual citizenship. I've applied to one country, and I was born in another, and so I must live under the laws of both countries. I also have another citizenship, and this is a citizenship that's not of this world. I'm also a citizen of heaven. I was born into this citizenship when I became born again, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Paul mentions this in the third chapter of Philippians here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Notice what he says there. As earthly countries, when we travel abroad, we want to represent our country well. The last thing we want to do is to break some laws in another country and then have to call up the Australian embassy and ask for assistance because we've done the wrong thing. For those who have been born again, you too are citizens of heaven. And what does that mean for you? Well, this is what I want to unpack here. I want to unpack this idea here this morning as we celebrate Australia Day. And I want to end with how you too can become a citizen of heaven if you desire here this morning. As a citizen of heaven, we should have, first of all, a heavenly influence on the country that we reside. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Notice what Paul says here. Listen, we need to live our lives in the light of eternity. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that is what Paul was saying here. What a privilege it is to be a citizen of heaven. Is it not? I mean, how cool is that? We get to be citizens. I mean, if you had a passport, I mean, that would be the one you really like to flash around, right? You want proof of ID? Here, check this one out, right? Wouldn't that be amazing? What an exciting time to think about, man, we get to be citizens of heaven. We as Christians can brag about this because God loved us enough to make us citizens so that, because it comes with some responsibilities here as well. Just like any citizenship around the world, when we become citizens of heaven, they come with responsibilities. And I'm thankful to be an Australian citizen, which is a great blessing here. But it is a far greater blessing to know I am a citizen of heaven. As a citizen of heaven, Paul encourages people to follow his example. He encourages his church to find others that are living as citizens of heaven and mark them, or to watch them, watch how they live their lives, and let that be a pattern for your life to follow as well. I mean, that's a pretty big statement. If someone were to come up to me and say, hey, you need to follow me, my first question would be, well, you know what? I don't want to follow you until I know where you're going. Where are you headed? Where are you going before I follow you? It could be the blind leading the blind. We both end up in a ditch. He says, let me be your example. He was very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. In another place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He is saying, follow me just as I follow Jesus. I mean, we shouldn't think that Paul was being egotistical here. He knew that he was not sinless or the perfect example, yet he still wanted to set a good example for his people. So consider how we walk before others, because we may not realize it, but there may be other people who are following after us. And so we want to lead them in a proper direction. We could be influencing people without even knowing that we're influencing people. So we should strive to be an example for others. And God was really working on my heart here this morning, and so I'm going to park on this for just a minute. Y'all just bear with me. Let's not make the excuse for ourselves, well, I know I'm a sinner, so, you know, don't do as I do. I don't want people following after me because I know I'm going to fail. I know I'm going to sin, so therefore, you know, don't follow after me. Hang on, no, that's just an excuse. And we shouldn't live that way. Just because you say you're a sinner doesn't give you the right to keep sinning. We are citizens of heaven. This is not an attitude that we should have. As a citizen of heaven, the power of sin is broken in our lives. Let's commit to living holy lives and encourage others like Paul to follow us as we do. That doesn't mean that we'll be perfect, but if you encourage people to follow after your example, chances are you will likely be more inclined to strive to be a worthy example because you are conscious that others may be watching you, others may be following you. It's important. We may not be perfect, but even when we fail, we can still be an example to others on how to get right with God and how to come back to God when we do the wrong thing and we confess our sins before God and we repent before God. And yeah, you may have some people come up to you and say, oh, look at you, you know, why would I want to be like you? Look at there, you messed up. And you say, okay, well, if we're the same, that's great, that's fine, I understand that. But let me ask you, what are you doing as a result of your sin? Well, here's what I'm doing as a result of my sin. I'm going back to God. I'm confessing my sin, and I am repenting before God. In fact, I will not only confess and ask forgiveness of God, but I will confess and ask forgiveness of you as well, because I have not lived the way that I should, and you are following my example. This is what I'm doing. So if you want to continue to follow after me, well, then here, now you know the steps that you need to do in order to get right with God again. So even in those cases, we can still be an example to others. In fact, let me encourage you, even right now in your mind, are you willing to commit to this, church? Are you willing to commit to this? Are you willing to say, right now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to embarrass you to do that, but in your own mind, are you willing to right now commit before God, you know what, I'm going to be one of those individuals that I'm going to say, I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to say, if anybody else wants to, you can follow me. You can follow me as I follow Christ. And we're not talking about people trusting in you. They don't trust in you. They trust in Jesus Christ. But by following you and by following your example may be the very thing that actually leads them to Christ so that they can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me encourage you with that here this morning. Paul discussed how some people turn others away from Christ in verses 18 and 19. Look at it. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice that. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. I am going to tell you this, and it may come as a shock to you. You may be surprised by this, and maybe you might think this is a little bit odd, but I believe there are Christians out there today that can lead people away from Christ. Well, you guys don't look very shocked. Surprise, surprise. Because you know who they are. You've seen them. They do so by their behavior, by their conduct, by the things they say and by the things they do. They can actually lead people away from Christ. And if I'm being truthful here this morning, I have dealt with some Christians who do more to hurt the cause of Christ than to help it. And I pray, in fact, you know, I tell people, look, don't tell people you're Christian. Please don't. It makes my job a lot harder. After all, they're certainly not going to behave like Christians. And don't tell people you're going to be Christian if you're not going to behave like a Christian. And Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. Wow. Enemies of the cross of Christ. And he does this through tears. I've never read in the scriptures that the apostle wept when he was being persecuted. I don't read of tears as the soldiers are scourging him on his back. I don't see him weeping whenever he's thrown into prison and put in chains. In fact, I see the exact opposite. He's actually singing while he's in prison. But these professors of Christianity who get into these churches and they lead ungodly lives, they are worst enemies of the cross of Christ that the church has. These are the sort of men and women who bring tears to the minister's eyes as they are the ones who breaks his heart because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He is crushed by their behavior, those who profess to be Christians. He has to warn this church on multiple occasions regarding this type of people. In verse 18, he says, whom I have told you often. I have told you often. I have told you time and time again to be careful of these people. They were indeed the complete opposite of the legalists that Paul sometimes had to deal with, who were very restrictive. It seemed like everything you do, you broke a law somehow. These people reveled in their supposed freedom in Christ and indulged in their flesh. Paul also warned the Corinthian church about this. They thought that as long as your soul was saved, it didn't matter what you did in your body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, all things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. When he preached in Philippi, Paul was unafraid to criticize the church members when they did wrong, and he warned others not to imitate their example. He did not try to hide or excuse the guilt because it was a church. We don't want, you know, people out there to know what's going on in the church. He didn't hide that. He didn't apologize for the flaws or the mistakes of those who claimed to be Christians within his church. He called them out. There was no sweeping anything under the rug here. But this fact does not make Christianity any less true or any less valuable, any more than the fact that counterfeit money makes all money bad or make genuine coins of no value. And you may have people who say, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. You know what? You're right. They are. And this is why Paul was saying, you don't follow them. You find the ones who are godly people within your church and you mark them and you live your life as their example. Paul says to take note of those living right and follow them. And for those who are not, don't follow their example. As citizens of heaven, we should not only have a heavenly influence, but also we need to have heavenly thoughts. We are to be in the world, but not of it. What are we setting our minds on while living in this world? Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Man, they got their heads up in the clouds. It's all about the spiritual things in their life, and they don't even remember that they have a life here on earth. And we can't go up into the caves and just live a life separated from the world. Jesus said, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. You have to realize that you are in this world. And how will you reach the world if you're not in it? You must have contact with other people. And you need to have contact in order to have a good testimony. You cannot reach the world if you're not in it. But you should not be of the world. You should not be following worldly practices. When Paul said, whose God is their belly, it means selfishness or self-centeredness, satisfying the appetites of the flesh and going after the things of the flesh. And then he said, whose glory is in their shame, who sets their mind on earthly things. They glory about the things that they should be ashamed about. I mean, is this not what we're seeing in our world today? Have you talked to a few Christians? I mean, they're you know, bragging about some things. They're like, are you actually bragging about that? Go back to your Bible. Is this what you should be doing? This describes the focus of their lives. It wasn't to please and to worship God, but to get along with the world. And as far as, you know, when the world moves further and further away from God, well, they just kind of tag along and go with it. They become more and more like the world. That's what he's saying here. I'm sorry to say that some groups and churches actually teach people to live that way. They say, you're born again, you're going to heaven, it doesn't matter how you live. You may be in church and you may be singing about the sweet by and by, but in reality, you're actually living the nasty now and now, if the truth be known. And they will tell you, go ahead, live your life in the world. It doesn't matter how you live your life. But Paul's saying, listen, no. No. We should be living as our lives as citizens of heaven. Look at what he says in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now, is he denying that he is a Roman citizen? No, he's not. In this life, in his early life, Paul was a Roman citizen. But he is saying that his heavenly citizenship takes precedent. We as believers have dual citizenship. We have citizenship here on earth, but we must remember that we are citizens of heaven, and this should impact how we live here on earth. Paul was saying, just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belonged to Rome, you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship. But also, we need to be on a heavenly watch as well. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he goes on to say, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the Lord from heaven, as Philippians would eagerly await a visit from the emperor of Rome, even more so, Christians should eagerly wait for the coming of their King, Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that we will see Him and we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. I look forward to that with great anticipation. But it is saying that we are to look for our Lord to come from heaven. Why? Because He said He would. He promised to do so. And if He promised to do so, then we must believe that Jesus is going to come again. There is no way around it. Who is coming? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are looking for His coming. We are looking for the Savior to come. Our citizenship is already there. And when the Savior comes, He's going to come take us home. What a great thought that is. One day we're going to live there. One day we're going to be there. Our citizenship is already there. Now, the beauty of having two passports is that when I am in a particular country belonging to that passport, then I can go to the shorter lines and I can get through relatively quickly, right? I don't have to wait in the long lines of the non-citizens because I'm not here for a visit. I'm coming home. And when we go to heaven, they're not going to check you in and ask you how your flight was and say, thanks for coming. I need you to line up over here. And this is the line for those that need to put in an application for their citizenship. It's not going to be that way when we get to heaven. You're not going to be treated as a new immigrant coming into heaven. This is not what it's going to be like. You already have citizenship there. You are a part of the family if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But also there's going to be a heavenly transformation. What is Jesus going to do when He comes? Well, He's going to take us home. But look at what else is going to happen. Look what else He's going to do here in verse 21. Who will transform our lowly, vile, sinful bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Isn't that interesting? You know, our lowly bodies, our sinful bodies, our vile bodies. And what does that mean? It's going to be the things that we live in right now, the things that really aggravate us right now because we're living in these sinful bodies. It's been affected by sin. But it will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says this, "For this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." That is things that we can get excited about here. That which can get sick, can suffer injury, must become that which is totally immune from sickness and vulnerability to injury. It cannot get sick. It cannot be injured. This mortal must put on immortality. That which can die must become that which cannot die anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the resurrection, and it teaches us so much about it. And it tells us that we are going to be changed. It's going to be a change that's going to occur. So here, again, we say the same thing. The same writer here. Here he says, "Who shall change our vile or sinful bodies that it may be fashioned or created like unto the glorious body, according to the working by which he was able even to subdue all things to himself." Jesus can change us, and he will change us. This new resurrected body cannot get sick. It cannot get hurt. It does not die, but there is more. We have a life that is eternal, a life that can never end. We become part of eternity. We've talked about that in the past. Eternity is a different realm than time. There is no question about that. Time is temporary, and it has a beginning and an end. Eternity has no beginning. It has no end, and it goes on forever. These are two different realms, and we are going to live in the realm. We're going to leave the realm of time, and we're going to enter into the realm of eternity. We are going to enter into as eternal beings. So how long does it take for this change to take place? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." How fast is that? It's going to be quick. It's going to be fast. "At the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." So we will no longer have the limitations of being weak. We will no longer have the limitations of being ill. No death, no sorrow, no crying, Revelation tells us. And in addition to that, it says that we will be like his body. Remember, we discussed this many times in the gospel accounts about his resurrection. Jesus was not merely resuscitated from the dead in the same body. He had this resurrection new body, patterned after the old, yet equipped and fitted for heaven. And when he arose at sunrise at that Sunday morning, the ladies were the first people to see him at the tomb. And then they came back and told Peter and John. Peter and John went to the tomb, and later on they left. Then Mary was there, and she saw Jesus in his resurrected body. And she went and ran and told the others. Some believed her, some didn't. And then they were up in the upper room, and they had locked and shut all the doors and secured everything. And they were having a conversation about what just happened and what everybody saw and what the ladies were talking about. And then right then, in that instant, Jesus suddenly appeared right in their midst. And they didn't hear a knock at the door. They didn't hear the latch turn. They didn't hear the hinges squeak. They didn't see a window open up. He was just there. Why? Because he was not limited to time and space in his resurrected body. We will have a body like unto his glorious body. And as citizens of heaven, we will have that heavenly transformation, and we will be like Jesus. But also we need a heavenly focus as well. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Live like the living and not like the dying. Here's the point of everything that we've been saying here this morning. If our citizenship is in heaven, then we should live here on earth like people who are from heaven. We should not live like people who are going to perish here on earth. If you think of it that way, listen, it will change your whole perspective on things. You will not be discouraged or depressed. You will not allow the circumstances of this world to influence you and how you live your life. We're just passing through. Live life like people who are going to live and not like people who are going to die. If our citizenship is in heaven, then we should actively recruit others to go there. That ought to be our business. That ought to be what we're all about. Thank God for our citizenship here in Australia. But hey, you know what? Especially thank God for the citizenship we have to look forward to and citizenship in heaven that will never end. That is where we're going, church. Let's live lives that indicate that we are going there so that others will want to join us as well. Have you ever heard somebody talk about maybe a place that they went, maybe on holiday, or a place they really enjoyed, a place that you haven't gone before, and when you hear them having a conversation with you, man, they're talking about all these wonderful things, and you're just picturing it in your mind's eye, and maybe you've actually pictured yourself there, you know, enjoying the beach or enjoying the pool or whatever it may be, and you're sort of like, oh, man, that sounds wonderful. Oh, boy, wouldn't it be great if I could go there? Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be fantastic? You know, I go through this every time you guys go on a holiday and tell me about it. Here, look at these pictures. Yeah, thanks, you know. I can't go. Does it ever happen to you? Isn't that the way it ought to be about heaven? Shouldn't we be that excited about heaven that people are like, man, I want to go there. Oh, I want to go there. Man, I want to be there. I want to see Jesus. I want to see all these things up in heaven. Shouldn't we be talking so much about that other people would want to go? Man, I think we should. We got so many negative things we can talk about in this world. It's time for us to get some good news, man. Let's go and tell people about heaven. Let's go and tell them about Jesus. As we celebrate Australian Day, consider your citizenship and how you can encourage others to be born again into the family of God so they too can become citizens of heaven. We are His representatives here on earth. So let's represent Him well. Let's recruit and encourage as many people as we can to become citizens of heaven. And if you're here this morning and you're unsure about where your citizenship lies, look, I'd love the opportunity to sit down with you and show you how you can secure your citizenship up in heaven. You don't have to fill out an application. You don't have to go through a ceremony. But you must be born again. You must be born again. You can't buy your citizenship. The debt's been paid. Jesus went to the cross to purchase your citizenship. And if you're willing to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, He paid for your sins, He took your place, and you're willing to commit to Him and make Him Lord and Savior of your life, today you can celebrate not only your Australian citizenship, but you can celebrate your heavenly citizenship as well. I mean, isn't it going to be cool? You know, every year on the 26th of January, you get to enjoy two snags. One for your Australian citizenship and one for your heavenly citizenship, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Hey, look, it's worth celebrating. But if you have some questions about that, please come and see me today. And if you're unsure of your salvation, or you can talk to any of the leadership here, or maybe if you came with somebody else, somebody brought you, have a chat to them and say, look, you know, I'm just not sure. And because I want you to get this right here today. I want every single person here that under the sound of my voice to be a citizen of heaven here this morning. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us, Lord. And Lord, as I look around, Lord, I'd love to see each and every face in this building here today. I'd love to see their faces in heaven one day. But Lord, in order for that to happen, they've got to make that decision to follow after You. And so, Lord, I pray that each person here would be willing to do that, and they're willing to follow after You. But not only that, Lord, help us to understand the responsibility that comes with that. Lord, I can just imagine the impact that we can have in our church, in our community, when we're willing to say, you know what, I'm going to live a holy life, and I'm going to invite people to follow me as I follow Christ. Can you imagine, Lord, what we could do? We could turn this country upside down if we had Christians that were willing to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that You would convict our hearts here this morning. Help us not to use our own sin as an excuse not to be an example to others, Lord, but help us to step up to the plate. Help us to say, Lord, this is what You want for me. This is what You want for me in my life. And so I pray, God, that You would help me be the example that I need to be for others. Help parents to go to their kids and say, you know what? I want to be the example. As I follow Christ, you can follow me. As we go to our spouses and we talk to them, I want to follow Christ and you can follow me. For our neighbors, our co-workers, help us to lead by example here because we are citizens of heaven. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.